But for today, let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament. 1 Timothy is one of the last Pauline epistles. If you get to Hebrews, go a few books to the left and you will find 1 Timothy. One of the three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. So we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm just going to read two short little verses there, verses 14 and 15. So, do you have your place? Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, just for these two short verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, as your word just said, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Father, may those words sink into all of us here today and this week, and may the message that I'm about to give reflect that pillar and that foundation of the truth that we need to be. As always, Lord, I hide behind the cross, and I give you the glory for any lives that will be transformed here today, because it is your scriptures and your word that do that kind of work. We thank you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Week number 7. And I said, I don't know how long this is going to go, and I still don't know how long it's going to go, but this is week number 7, the American Christian. And if you think like I do, I think the morals and the overall attitude of America is going down the toilet. Does anybody think like I do? Okay. Maybe toilet's not an appropriate word, but from what I see, I think it's a very appropriate word. A lot of different places it could go to hell in a handbasket. How does that sound? It's not going in a very good direction. So what's a Christian to do? Well, kind of a review from the last couple weeks. We know that these issues is the fact that what's causing these is the fact that human beings have a sin problem, and that sin problem is not getting any better. But we said that God has ordained 4 levels of restraint to minimize sin and the wrongdoing in our lives. In the first restraint, we said that we have the law of God written in our minds and on our hearts, and we have our conscience as a deterrent. The second restraint is that we have the family unit with nurturing parents, raising children in the way that they should go, and they have the rod as a deterrent. And the third restraint is that we have governing authorities making laws and protecting us from harm and keeping us safe, and they have the sword as the deterrent. And the fourth restraint, which we start touching on here recently, is the church, which has members that need to be separate from the world. And the church has the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the deterrent. But even with all that, we know this. Come on, common sense will tell us that there's always going to be people who are not going to listen to or obey their conscience, who are not going to or listen to or obey their parents, who are not going to listen to or obey the governing authorities, and they're not going to listen to or obey the church. Why? Because it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? On the other hand, let's flip that coin over. We know that there are some consciences that have been seared as with a hot iron. And we know that there are some parents out there who are very poor examples or even absentee examples of what a godly life should be. And we know that there are some governing authorities out there who can be very corrupt and they can be very self-serving. But what about that fourth restraint? What about us? What about the church? Can the church fail? Can pastors and church leaders fail? Can those of us who claim to be the true body of believers fail at our responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation? which is our failure to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick answer to that. If one's mind can get off course, and if a parent can get off course, and if a governing official can get off course, then it's only logical that the church can get off course too. This morning I want to talk about how I see the job that the church is doing in being a restraining force in America. Let me give you a little bit of background first before we get into this. Over the centuries, since the time of Jesus, there have been three major philosophies in the way people think, especially in the way they view truth and reality. From Jesus, let's say that that's first century, all the way up to the beginning of around the 20th century, we have what is known as traditionalism. Traditionalism. It's the pre, or what they call the pre-modern era. The traditional era, by definition, was one in which religion was the primary source for truth and reality. God's existence and revelation were widely accepted in pre-modern culture, in the traditional culture. At the turn of the 20th century, although some people will say this really began around 1650, but I'll say around the turn of the 20th century, humanity moved into what we know as the modern era. In the modern era, science became the predominant source for truth and reality. Religion and morality, based on it, were arbitrarily demoted, kind of pushed out of the way, and they became subjective instead of objective. But then, around the end of the 20th century, in the early 1990s, humanity moved into what is now known as postmodernism. In the postmodern era, there is no single defining source of truth and reality beyond individual preference. Truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever I want truth to be. And folks, believe it or not, we live in a postmodern society. And I think if you've read the newspapers or if you've done any research and know what's going on out there in the world, you would understand this. A major problem in the church today is that it is quickly caving into this postmodern philosophy. The decay started slowly with the birth of modernism in the early 20th century and is now going full speed ahead. I don't say too many things that I would consider profound, but I'm about to say something that I think is pretty profound. The church will never be a restraining force in America when it decides to change from a traditional church into a postmodern church. Let me say that again. The church is never going to be a restraining force in America when it decides to change from a traditional church into a postmodern church. Why? Because the church is no longer separate from the world. The church is now becoming the world. And when that happens, it is the beginning of the end of the church being a restraint in this great country of ours. I found a very interesting chart on the internet that talks about traditional values versus postmodern values. And I'm going to go through, it had eight different points. I have three of them listed during your bulletin. We'll cover the other ones over the next week, probably the remainder next Sunday. But it talks about what the traditional value was for a certain topic and what the postmodern value was. So then I'm going to go through these three, spend a little bit of time with each one, and I'm going to show how the postmodern view has infiltrated our church, and because so, it's contributing to its demise. Now, there's going to be 8 of these. Again, 3 we'll cover today. There's going to be some overlap in all these, but just bear with me. The first one is, and I have these in your bulletin, and there's no fill in the blank, so you can write in there whatever you feel like you need to write. So the first point is this. What is the basis for truth? What is the basis for truth? In a traditional view, of which I hold a traditional view, the basis for truth is facts, observation, and logic. That kind of makes sense. The basis for truth in a traditional view is facts, observation, and logic. In a postmodern view, the basis for truth is feelings, imagination, and speculation. Feelings, imagination, and speculation. So I'm going to kind of break that down. Traditional will be facts. The postmodern view will be feelings. Okay? Let's just kind of break it down into those two. On TV programs that are on TV today, such as CSI, Forensic Files, actually the kind of shows that I like to watch, the detectives in these shows always follow what? Who knows?
Procedure.
They follow procedure, but they also follow the evidence. They follow the facts. The evidence always gives facts. Not once in watching all these shows have I ever heard one of these detectives say, you know, I just feel like that this guy is our unsub. They would never do that. You can't go on feelings, because feelings are going to be misleading. To solve a crime, you got to follow the facts. Do you want to know how I know that I am saved? I know that I'm saved. You know how I know that I'm saved? Because I feel it? No. Because I know it. For anyone who's going to be saved, the truth of the gospel must be processed as knowledge through the mind before it'll ever get to the heart. I am saved because I know I am saved. I know I am saved because I believe the words of this book. It's not a feeling. Oh, it might make me feel good to know that I'm saved, but the reason I know I'm saved, and the reason you know that you're saved, is because of facts. You believe the facts that are written in this book. They are the promises of God. I got, other than this job, which I think is the greatest job in the world, the other job that I work over at McClung's is like the second greatest job in the world. Because a lot of things that I can do, I can watch YouTube videos while I do my work. I was watching this YouTube video, it's probably about a month or so ago, and it was this young man, probably in his 20s, and he was at a Benny Hinn, whatever you want to call those things. They're not church services. They're something. But this guy comes up on stage, and Benny Hinn is doing one of these numbers, doing this and doing that and doing this, and these people are falling over and they're shaking and they're going like this and doing this. And well, in this particular YouTube, did I do that right? You know, or you say, yeah. And that's what they do. They're doing these gyrations. It looks like Kundalini, which is a word that you're going to look up this week because you probably don't know what it means, but you're going to look it up. K-U-N-D-A-L-I-N-I, Kundalini. It looks more like Kundalini. They interviewed this guy afterwards, and he said this. And they said, well, what happened to you up there? And he said, I know what you're thinking, but I know what I felt. You did? You know what you felt. So that's it. You see, that is about as postmodern as it comes. Because if he was basing his experience on facts, he would know that that is not the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit doesn't throw somebody on the floor and go into these gyrations and do all this silly stuff, which is so bizarre, and attribute it So the Holy Spirit, I don't see anything in Scripture that says that that's the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself, by going into these weird and outstanding gyrations. But you see, that's where the church is going. It's not about facts, it's about feelings. You must understand that there's a lot of people today who attend churches because something happens in that church service that makes them feel really, really good. And that's why they show up Sunday after Sunday. Because some of these people, they need an emotional rush. Why? Because to them, it's all about feelings. There's nothing leaving here on a Sunday morning feeling good about when you leave here. I feel good when I leave here. But, when experience and feelings become more important than biblical truth, that has to raise a red flag. And what is that red flag? When a church gathers together, and that church and that pastor would rather pump you, the congregation, full of feel-good experiences, such as falling down and gyrating, or some of the newest waves, now I think I said this before, gold dust starts falling out of the ceiling, or how about this one, the glory cloud. Have you ever heard of that one? Oh, that's the latest craze, the glory cloud. Yeah, the Spirit is showing up because somebody's in the back room with a fog machine pumping that thing. But people were falling for this. Oh, it's the glory cloud. Then they go into these who knows what. Or people run up and down the aisles because, folks, when they would rather do that than pump you full of biblical truth, then that church has fallen into the snares of postmodernism. And when that happens, my friends, that church is no longer a restraint in this world, because that church is now becoming the world. And we wonder what's happening in America today. So I ask, do we ever see any of this kind of behavior in American churches today? Churches that look like it's more like the world going on? I remember having a conversation with my brother, who is not a Christian, although he was seeking one time when I went up there to visit him. And he said this. Now, an unbeliever says this. He said, Mike, I turn on TV and they call that church. And I said, amen, brother. You can recognize it too for that foolishness that's going on TV that calls itself church. Let's move to the second one. Absolute truth. For the traditionalist, absolute truth can be found and it is trusted. Absolute truth can be found and it is trusted. For the person of the postmodernism, absolute truth is rejected in favor of one's own meaning. My own meaning. I will make up absolute truth. The postmodern world is a world of, you ever heard this term? Relativism. Well, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, because it's all relative. There are no more absolutes in the world of postmodernism. And if there are no more absolutes, there is no more accountability. And if there's no more accountability, there is no more God. And that's exactly the way the postmodern world would like it. This is nothing new. You've heard this. The postmodern world wants to say this. Let's push God out of schools. Let's push God out of businesses. Let's push God out of the government. And now with an absolute God out of the way, we can decide for ourselves what is true and what isn't. You know, I almost expect that kind of an attitude out of the world of unbelievers. But as Christians, we believe differently, don't we? We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and it contains absolute truth. I know I do. But what about when the church starts thinking relative, when they start thinking postmodern. Here is a quote from a very famous TV evangelist, and I quote, "Hell is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, the ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Hell is not punishment for those who rejected Christ. We can be in hell now if we believe we are sinners." End quote. That's Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral. Okay? That's Robert Schuller. He does not believe in hell. What's hell? To hell to him is just a person has lost his or her self-esteem. That we go through life and it's just a bad day. That's hell. Well, there's another guy out there, Rob Bell. I said I was going to mention names, and I don't mind mentioning names. Rob Bell, he's written three books that I know churches have followed. One book, Velvet Elvis, the next book, Numa, and another book, Love Wins. And I know that there are churches who are following these books. He also does not believe in hell, and he says so in the books. Now, what's dangerous about that? You have churches who are getting Sunday schools together, and we're following Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. Newsflash. I'm going to tell you something you already know, because I know you. Hell isn't absolute, because Jesus says there is a place called hell. I believe Jesus. And if he says that there's a place called hell, then I believe that there's a place called hell. But there's always going to be those who are going to want to create their own meaning out of God's word. Here's another reason why local churches and denominations are moving away from absolutes. Because absolutes will offend people. And the last thing we want churches to do, oh my, is offend people, because people are coming into churches and they're seeking something. And we don't want to offend these people when they show up. We may have some seekers in here, so please, Mike, whatever you do, don't say anything offensive. Who would agree with me that says sin is an absolute? Sin is an absolute, we go with that? Sin is an absolute. If we didn't have sin, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? We wouldn't need a Savior. Sin is an absolute. Joel Osteen is never going to preach on sin. Why? Because the man who has the largest congregation in America, who is Joel Osteen, does not want to offend anybody by preaching hell, fire, or brimstone. How do I know this? Because I have a great job and I get to watch YouTube videos. Go on the video, go on YouTube. Here's a Larry King interview, Larry King over here, and Joel Osteen over here, and asking Joel, why don't you preach on sin? And Joel Osteen tells him, because I don't want to offend anybody. Shame on you, Joel. Shame on you. If you don't preach sin, you never convince them why they need a Savior. Which is better for me to say to an unbeliever? Like, let's say, for instance, Kay's an unbeliever, and I get to say one thing to her. What's better for me to say? To go up to Kay and say this. You know, Kay, you're a good person, and you do a lot of kind and nice things, and I just feel like you're going to get to heaven. Okay? I could say that. And that's what a lot of people say. Or, as a Christian, is it better for me to go on up to Kay and say this? Kay, I know your sin is going to keep you out of heaven. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. What approach are Christians using today if they're doing any evangelizing at all? Oh, your goodness and your kindness, that'll get you to heaven? No, it won't. There's only one thing that gets you to heaven, a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's more loving? For me to tell her in the nicest way that I can that she's a sinner and she needs a relationship with Jesus Christ, or tell her, you're okay. You're okay, Kay. Just the way you are. If a preacher is standing on the Word of God There is never, ever, ever anything offensive about what he can say as long as he's preaching the Word of God. The truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever do what? Set you free. When a church would rather be non-offensive instead of preaching the absolute truths of God's Word, then that church has fallen into the snares of postmodernism. And when that happens, that church is no longer a restraint in the world. And then we wonder, why is America going in the direction they are? Do we see this kind of behavior in American churches today? Shh, don't say that. Don't say that in this church. Number three, how do we get to know God? We get to know God. Okay, the traditionalist would say this. This is so basic. The traditionalist would say this. We get to know God through Jesus Christ as revealed through the Word of God. Okay? We get to know Jesus Christ. We get to know God through Jesus Christ as revealed through the Word of God. The postmodernist would say this. We get to know God through spiritual pluralism because all religions are equal. All religions are equal. Can you see how narrow traditionalism is and how broad the postmodern world is trying to make churches become? The true Christian traditionalist will have a very narrow way of thinking, and that postmodern world out there does not like our very narrow way of thinking. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And you know what? If you look at that one verse, that either makes Jesus one of three things. Either he is a liar, and he's telling a downright lie, or he's a lunatic, and he's, I don't know what he's been smoking, or number three, he is Lord. Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. One of the three.
Mike, you just said what C.S. Lewis said about God. I bet Jesus
himself. Amen. I'm going to read two quotes, and this is from the same person. And this person said this. Quote number one. There are many other paths to God other than Christianity. That's the first quote. And the second quote is this. There couldn't possibly be just one way to heaven. And that's the second quote. So who's the author of these two quotes? None other than Oprah Winfrey. Yes, the Oprah Winfrey Show. I saw it on YouTube. You know, I expect Oprah to say things like this because Oprah Winfrey is an unbeliever. She claims she was brought up in a Baptist church. She claims that she's a Christian. But I can tell you what, a true Christian is not going to say these things. So either A, Oprah's Baptist church was never preaching the truth, or two, Oprah was asleep during those sermons. One or the other. A postmodern world will come up with their own God, and they will come up with their own way to get to that God and a way to know that God, whatever that God or whoever that God may be. The belief that all paths lead to God is called universalism. Everybody finds God in universalism, and everybody gets saved. Oprah Winfrey is a universalist. But what about when the church starts thinking and preaching that all paths lead to God? I'm going to share a story with you, a story that I know I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again because it is so relevant. So, it is story time with Pastor Mike. When I was part of the United Methodist Church back in the late 90s, I was a lay speaker in the church, which meant that on a Sunday, other churches would send me, my church would send me out to other churches who needed someone to preach at that particular church. And I loved doing this. But in order for me to maintain those credentials, once a year, I would have to go to Blackstone, Virginia, to be for a weekend to get my certificate renewed, and I'd have to go through some training. I always look forward to it, and I remember it was the summer training of 1997, and I went down there, and I was in a class where the teacher, whose name is Woody Bedell, Woody was teaching us how to conduct a sound Sunday school class. And so at the end of the class, which was kind of a rather bizarre class to begin with, because he gave everybody the Myers-Briggs test, if you know what that is. But at the end of the class, he said, does anybody have any questions? So I raised my hand and I said, yes, I have a question. I said, what do we do with students in our Sunday school class who really just don't agree with basic foundational traditional Christian beliefs and truths? And he said, well, name one. And I said, well, Jesus Christ is the only way. And Mr. Woody Bedell said, well, Jesus Christ isn't the only way. And I said, what? And he said, well, Jesus Christ isn't the only way. For the Christian, Jesus Christ is the way. But for other faiths, they have their own way to God. And I'm looking around the class, and there's about 20 people in the class, and there's only one other guy who's agreeing with me. This young lady who's sitting beside me, she kind of taps me on the leg and she says, but Mike, all we have to do is just hope and just love each other. That's all. And I thought, and this woman's going to be in a pulpit someday? You got to be joking me. So I took it upon myself that when the class dismissed, I went to 5 different people and asked them the simple question, is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation? Out of those 5 people, 2 people said yes, 2 people said no, and 1 man said this, Mike, that's what's nice about the United Methodist Church. We get to preach whatever we want. That, my friends, was the beginning of the end of my affiliation with that denomination. But the story doesn't stop there. I was so disgusted when I got home, I wrote a letter to the lay speaking board of the United Methodist Church. And I have a copy of that letter somewhere. And I said, you can't really mean this, can you? How could you let this guy teach a class? 6 months later, I get a response back. The response is from the person who was the head of the Lay Speaking Association of the United Methodist Church. And they agreed with Woody Bedell. It's happening, folks. It's happening. The church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church must be the pillar and the foundation of what? The truth. God expects His church and His called people, that's all of us, to come out from the world and be separate, not to become the world. But when the church caves into postmodernism, the church is no longer a restraint in this country of ours, and we are quickly, my friends, losing this war. Why? Because people outside there, the unbelievers, can't tell the church person from the non-church person. They can't tell the Christian from the non-Christian. We're losing it. Even our church leaders are losing it. I'm going to put us all to the task. Each and every one of us in here, including me, and starts with me, we need to examine ourselves. Are we basing our truths on facts, or are we basing our truths on feelings? Do we stand on absolute truths as revealed by the Word of God, or do we create our own truth? Do we know and do we teach and share that the only way to the Father is through a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do we agree with the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology? And let me tell you, the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology has quite a few followers. That woman is never has never probably ever been in a pulpit, but she is extremely dangerous when it comes to the souls of people. Well, next week. Okay, I'm going to calm down here for a little bit. Next week, we're going to continue to look at the church, and we're going to see more of how the church is allowing this postmodern world of ours slip into the church and its teaching and its influences on us. I hope you know this, my friends. There's no way that I'm going to slip into a postmodern view. So you better be ready, because I stand on three things. One, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Number two, there are absolute truths and they are revealed in this book. And number three, I base all my truths on facts as revealed by this book, not in something that I conjure up or have some vision about or anything like that. I hope that's who you want as a pastor, because that's who I am, that's who I've been for the last 9 years, and that's who I'll continue to be. Why? One simple reason, three words, and it's on the front of your bulletin every Sunday: because the truth matters. Let's pray.